So how many of you are glad you're in here this morning in this hour? That means you're ahead of everybody else that didn't come. Isn't that nice? And if you'll mark a few things in your Bible this morning, it will help you. And I hope you'll get a pen handy and maybe a Bible ribbon or some marker to mark some scriptures, because we're going to go back to these passages again and again. I want you to open your Bible with me this morning, if you will, in the Old Testament to the book of Deuteronomy. Now, this is a book we don't go to, I think, nearly often enough. Isn't it fascinating when you come to special meetings, people expect you're going to certain places in the Bible, and yet all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, over the last few weeks, I have been reading through the Pentateuch again. That's the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, and the Holy Spirit has been teaching me some things. And if you'll permit me, the next 3 days, I'm going to teach you some things God is teaching me, and just pass on to you some things the Holy Spirit is using in my own life right now. Deuteronomy is a fascinating book, because not only is it at the end of the Pentateuch, it is at the end of Moses' life. So Moses is winding down. Aren't you glad though we wind down, God doesn't wind down? And Moses is making a transition, not just to Joshua, but for the entire children of Israel, getting them ready to go into the promised land. And I want to draw your attention to Deuteronomy chapter 31, if I can, in this hour. And if you'll keep your Bible open, we'll mark some things. I'm going to teach you a song today. In fact, this is going to be the strangest revival meeting you've ever had, because the goal of this revival meeting is we're going to try to get everybody to join the choir, all right? How many of you sing in the choir? I'm just curious. Oh, that's good. Wonderful. How many of you have ever sang in a choir in your life? How many of you don't sing for others to hear? Would you raise your hand? Yes. We sing beautifully in the shower, don't we? But nobody else is allowed to hear that. But we're going to try to not just learn a song this week, we're going to try to apply it to our lives. And when the revival meeting's done, I hope you'll have God's praise in your heart and God's song on your lips and God's harmony in your life. I hope you'll be a part of this great choir, because that's the emphasis that you find in this portion of Scripture. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse number 19. Remember, Moses is about to die. God is speaking to him, and look what he says in verse 19. Now therefore, write ye this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. Would you take your pen out and underline these three things? Look at the progression in verse 19. He says, first write it. Somebody's got to be the song writer. Moses is not just writing a song that he wants to write. He's writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God says, write this song. Then he says, teach it. Somebody's got to teach the song. Somebody's got to be the choir director. Somebody's got to be the song leader. Somebody's got to say, this is the tune, and this is the tone, and this is the text. And somebody's got to lift their arms and say, all right, let's all sing it together now. I remember years ago, Brother Michael, in Knoxville, when I was working for Pastor Sexton. If you worked for Pastor Sexton for any length of time, you did any number of things while you were there. And I served in different capacities, but one Sunday, Pastor was trying to really get people to sing out. I don't remember what great hymn of the faith we were singing. And he felt like the choir behind us was not singing, really leading out in song. And I'll never forget, he turned around and he said to me, turn around and lead the choir. Now, that may not mean anything to you, but if you've ever heard me sing, you know I'm not the person to ask to lead the choir. And I laughed, just like you did. I chuckled at him, and he didn't laugh. He said, I'm serious. I want you to lead the choir. And so I turned around, and of course, the church there had a huge choir, probably, I don't know, 130 people standing there in front of me. And when I turned around, I'm standing in a music stand, turned around facing that great choir, they all started laughing because they thought, that guy can't lead the song. And I thought to myself, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to do it right. So I put both hands in the air, and I said to them, let's go. And I started waving my arms violently, flailing around, and encouraging them to sing. And I learned something. I learned that leading singing is not so much about the quality of your voice as it is your enthusiasm. So here's Moses. I don't know what his voice sounded like, but I know this. He had God on him, and he had holy enthusiasm in him. And God said, I want you to write the song. I want you to teach the song. And then he gets real specific. Look at verse 19. He says, put it in their mouths. What does that mean? It means don't just teach it. It means make them sing it. And I'm using a little sanctified imagination. I hope it's sanctified. But I can imagine Moses saying, all right, come on now, let's sing it again. Oh, you can do better than that. Let's try it one more time. You're coming in a little late there on the chorus. Let's try it again. And so again and again and again, they're singing this great song. Why would they do it? Well, come down to verse 21. And it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed, for I know their imagination, which they go about even now before I brought them into the land which I swear. See, God knows us better than we know us. And God knew that these people were going to get in the land of Canaan, and guess what they were going to do? They were going to forget God. And by the way, before you get too hasty about saying, I can't believe Israel, can I say to you, this is a mirror on us? You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10? He describes God's dealing with the children of Israel, and then he says this, and these things are written for our examples, to the intent you should not lust after evil things. Look, their sin is our sin. Their forgetfulness is our forgetfulness. Their rebellion is our rebellion. God says, I know exactly what they're going to do. They're going to get in the land of Canaan. They're going to start enjoying all of the blessings, and they're going to forget the blesser. And then when trouble comes to them, they're going to turn around and blame the very God who blessed them to start with. Doesn't that sound a lot like what people do today? We make our own messes, then we blame God for the messes that we created. So God said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to teach you a song. Because though they may forget me, how many of you know songs stick in your head? Isn't it amazing how songs connect to memories? Oh, by the way, can I just stop and praise God for a moment? I had COVID about 6 months ago, and I haven't smelled anything. And do you know, last evening when I got to the hotel, I smelled for the first time in 6 months. I opened that big pack of peanuts that you gave me, and when I opened it, the beautiful smell of peanuts came out. I'm telling you, I stopped and just raised my hand and said, thank you, Jesus. It was glorious. It's amazing how we take things like our senses for granted until they're gone, isn't it? But see, God gives all of these senses, smell and taste and sound and touch and all these things, because they connect to things. And music does that in a profound way. For example, I could take off singing some song right now, and somebody in this room would go back 30 years to some event. You know what I'm talking about, right? It's amazing how songs can transport you to different places and different times. Why is that? Because songs are connected to your memory. And so God does an amazing thing. See, God's the one who created songs. I'm going to talk to you more about that later. But God writes a song. God gives the song. God tells them, sing the song. God tells them, remember the song. Listen to the song. Why? Because this song is going to be the means of bringing them back to where they needed to be with God. Do you know the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing? Tune my heart to sing thy praise. You all sing that song here? That's a great old hymn. Do you know that the man that wrote that hymn, who got saved under the ministry of George Whitefield, who himself became a preacher, do you know that man got away from God later in life? He got out of church. He got backslidden. His name was Robert Robinson. You can read his story. You can find it anywhere. And Robert Robinson got on a stagecoach one day, going to another town on business, and there was a fine, well-dressed woman seated across from him on the stagecoach, just the two of them on the coach. And the coach takes off. They're going from place to place, and that woman starts humming a song and then singing it quietly to herself. Do you know what song she was singing? The very song Robert Robinson had written decades before, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Oh, isn't it glorious? God knows where you are. You can run, but you can't hide from God. God was there before you got there. He's trailing you, goodness and mercy following you all the days of your life. And she starts singing. Now, mind you, she doesn't know who's sitting across from her. And she starts singing that line, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. And she looked up, and the man across from her, who had just gotten on the stagecoach, was weeping. And she said to him, I'm sorry, sir, do you not like my song? And he said, madam, I'm the poor man that wrote that song. And he said, I would give 1,000 worlds if I could feel this moment as I did on the day that I first wrote those words. Do you know what? Well, this is powerful. His own song was the means of turning his heart back to God. See, I'm telling you, this song is not just for singers. See, some of you right now are thinking, well, I'm not a singer. This is not for you. No. This is not just for the singers. This is for all God's children. And this is not just any song. No, this is a spiritual song. See, there's all kinds of songs, but there's something great. Remember in the New Testament, psalms, hymns, and what? Spiritual songs. Do you know what a spiritual song does? It ministers to your spirit. We all know there's songs that minister to the body. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, they're peppy tunes, and pretty soon your foot's tapping. And there's soul-level songs that might get you stirred up a little bit. But a spiritual song is a song that goes straight to the core of your being. It ministers to you in your inner man. And God says, I'm going to give you a spiritual song that will help you spiritually stay right with God. Now, the particular song that Moses wrote is found in the next chapter. Everybody look at Deuteronomy 32. We're going to study it together later in this meeting. But if you look at Deuteronomy 32 in verse number 1, it says, give ear, O ye heavens. That's the opening of the song. And then if you come all the way down to verse number 43, you think you have heard a long song. This is a long song. It starts in verse 1. It continues until verse number 43, and it ends with, rejoice, O ye nations. I love the fact it opens in the heavens, but it ends with the nations. It lifts us to God, and then it brings us right back down to where we live. Don't you love how wonderful our God is, how practical His truth is? That it brings us to Him, and as it brings us to Him, it begins dealing with us right where we are. May I say to every person listening to me this morning, God knows you, and God knows right where you are. Every spiritual need in this room can and will be met, if you let it, by the sufficiency of what God has given us in His Word. Let me show you something really fascinating. Would you hold your place in Deuteronomy? We're coming back. Just hold your place. And I want you to go back in the Pentateuch to the book of Exodus, to Exodus chapter number 15. Now, why am I doing this? It's all the writings of Moses, but I want you to hold in your left hand Exodus 15, and in your right hand, Deuteronomy 32. And when you have those two chapters held in your hand, I want you, comparing Scripture with Scripture, to notice what ties them together. Both of them are songs. In fact, Exodus 15, which we're going to study in the morning meeting, is the first recorded song in the whole Bible. Isn't that interesting? Would you like to guess who wrote it? Moses did, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And here's what's fascinating. They're like bookends on his experience with the children of Israel. Watch, stay with me a second. He writes Exodus 15 when they come out of Egypt. He writes Deuteronomy 32 when they're getting ready to go into Canaan. He writes Exodus 15 when they've crossed over the Red Sea and God has delivered them. That's the beginning of the journey. And he writes Deuteronomy 32 when God is getting ready to give them victory and drive out all their enemies and bring them into all that God has. Oh, this is wonderful. They start and they end with a song. May I tell you that our God, who is first and last, who is Alpha and Omega, who is beginning and end, has made a way so that God's people can begin and can end with a song. In fact, as I've been reading through Deuteronomy, really the entire Pentateuch, I've been struck by something. God's emphasis on gladness, on rejoicing. I always had this idea in my mind that those millions of people were just trudging through the desert, you know, just kind of in a mundane, monotonous existence, and they were just getting through. But in fact, I've discovered that God's intent for His people was always that they know the joy of the Lord. May I say to you that one of the evidences that revival comes is people sing different. I can't explain that to you. They just do. There's a heart in the singing when people really get awakened to God. Can I tell you one of the first evidences a church needs revival? Something happens to the singing. Oh, they're still singing the good hymns and they're still singing the same words, but something's happened to the heart, to the passion of it all. Why is that? Because the song reveals where you are in your heart. And I want to say to every person listening to me right now, what we need is we need a heart freshly awakened to the God who gives the song. Let me teach you a song. Let me give you two or three opening thoughts this morning. Would you write them down somewhere? Now, these are things that both Exodus 15 and Deuteronomy 32, which we're going to both study this week, have in common. What do they have in common? Well, here's the first thing these songs have in common. First of all, these songs give praise to God. That's the most obvious thing. They are Godward in their nature. They give praise to God. In fact, you still got Exodus 15 in your left hand? Look at Exodus 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Remember I said they wrote it when they crossed the Red Sea? This is the song of the sea. So literally, they're standing on the other side looking at the Egyptians drowning in the water behind them, looking up to the God who delivered them, and they just pause. Moses says, let's just stop and have a worship service. Let's just all stop right here and thank God for his goodness and mercy in our lives. How many people in this room are saved? I'm just curious. You're actually saved. Do you remember what it was like to be lost, or have we forgotten that? Do you still appreciate what it means that you can say you're a child of God, that you belong to him and he belongs to you? Then maybe what we need to do is just pause and have a little worship service and say, thank you, Jesus. Oh, praise your holy name that you didn't let this sinner go to hell, because that's all I deserve is hell. What a wonderful Savior we have. You see, all of our life should be a song of praise to God. He is worthy of all praise. He is worthy of the glory. It gives praise to his greatness. Go back over to Deuteronomy 32. Now hold your place in Exodus. We're just going to go back and forth. Look at Deuteronomy 32. Do you know what Deuteronomy 32 is all about? It's all about the greatness of God. Look at verse 3. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. May I say that the first thing God wants is praise. And he only desires it. He deserves it. He's worthy of our praise. This is where we should begin. People say they want to get in God's presence. They want to get in the presence of God. Would you like to know how to get in the presence of God? Psalm 100 says, enter into his gates with what? Thanksgiving. And into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. You want to be conscious of the presence of God? Let me tell you how to be conscious of the presence of God. Don't ask for his presence. He's already present. Instead, acknowledge his presence. Oh, Lester Olof used to say, sometimes you can praise your way through things you can't pray your way through. Let that sink in just a moment. You know what I think? I think there's a whole lot of people begging God to do things that instead they ought to turn the thing around and they ought to just say to the Lord, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I just want to praise you that you're always good, you've got this under control, and I give you thanks that you're taking care of this. See, it's not just prayer that is an expression of our faith. Praise is an expression of our faith in God. Perhaps it's the greatest expression of faith, because now you're believing God to the point where instead of just trying to say, Lord, we're begging you to do this, we're saying, Lord, we're believing you for this. And so the very first thing that God wants to teach us in this song, let me teach you a song, is first of all what it means to really praise God. Would you make a note of this somewhere before we go on? His power is always connected to his praise. Always. People say, we want to see the power of God. You want to see the power of God? Then begin to praise God. Because the Bible says, God inhabits the praises of his people. If I ask you today, where does God live? Somebody would say, heaven. Well, that's true. God sits on the throne of the universe. And somebody else would rightly say, he lives in me, he lives in my heart. And that's also true. You can't confine God to any one place. But let me tell you where God says he lives. God says, I live in the praises of my people. Wherever people are praising God, the Lord is there. Do you know why? Because when he hears a true heart of praise, he says, I like that. And the Lord draws near to those people who have learned the power of praising God. Let me teach you a song. Number one, it gives praise to our God. Number two, why did God give these songs to his people? Well, not only to give praise to God, but secondly, to be a prompter to Israel. Remember I said Israel was going to be forgetful? We're all forgetful, aren't we? How many of you have lived long enough to notice that you are getting more forgetful than you used to be? Would you raise your hand, please? Yeah. It's amazing, isn't it? What is it about us that it's not just disease that does it? It's just something happens the longer we live. Maybe the brain just gets so full we can't handle anymore. Is that it? The computer just has so much in there. That's what it is. We just can't pull it all up perfectly. And may I tell you, though, the greatest forgetfulness is the forgetfulness of God. Spurgeon said, by some strange perversity, God's people tend to remember what they should forget and forget what they should remember. Isn't that true? We forget the great failures of our past and God's mercy to us, yet we remember somebody else did to us. We remember the hurts and the wounds that we should have gotten over, and yet we tend to forget all the blessings and constant faithfulness of our God. Now, I'm testifying now. I'm not preaching at you. I'm testifying. I'm a forgetful person. Oh, you might think, well, you've got a good memory. I mean, you're remembering things right now. But may I say, spiritually speaking, I have this tendency to forget so many things. Things that I've committed to God, things God has committed to me, truths that I have learned. Anybody else find yourself having to learn the same things over and over and over again? Like, Lord, I thought I learned that. I'm so sorry. I mean, honestly, this week I've had to say to the Lord, Lord, I told you I wouldn't do that again, and I did. Please forgive me. Anybody else ever find yourself there? You see, God knows us. God knows how forgetful we are, and He knew how forgetful Israel was. Did it ever dawn on you how many memory things God gave in the Bible? For example, what was that tree in the middle of the garden? Somebody says, oh, the tree they weren't supposed to eat of? Right. What was that tree? Do you ever wonder why it was there? You ever wonder why God said you can have everything but that? Why did God even plant it in the garden if they weren't supposed to eat of it? You know what that tree was? It was a reminder that God was God and they were not. That's what that tree was. That tree was a reminder that though God had given them dominion, it wasn't just about what they were over, it was about who they were under. That's what that tree was. When they went out into the wilderness and God gave them a tabernacle in the wilderness, you ever wonder why God gave them a tabernacle? So they'd remember. When they finally got into the land and God said, now you can build a temple, you ever wonder why God had a temple built? So they would what? Remember. Do you ever wonder why God gave us the Bible? So we would, guess what? Remember. You ever wonder why God gave us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us? Jesus said, He will bring all things to your what? Remembrance. Anybody noticing a pattern here? He gives two ordinances to the local church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. In fact, everybody read with me what's on the front of this table. This do in what? Remembrance of me. You getting the picture? God says, I know you. That for all of your promises and all of your knowledge, the tendency is going to be that you're going to forget, and I don't want you to forget. These two songs are similar, and yet they're different. We connect them to one another, beginning and end of their journeys, but there's a little contrast in them. Would you like to know what the difference is? And you'll see this more plainly as we walk through both of them, but let me just briefly tell you. The song in Exodus is really all about God. It's just all about God's greatness, God's goodness, and everything God did for them. It's all about the Lord. But the song in Deuteronomy 32, just scan it. Would you just real quick there? We can't read it all right now. I want you to read it this week and meditate on it. If you just scan it, you're going to see some pretty rough stuff in this song. I mean, you'd like to think it's just all about God and His goodness and how nice it all is, but it's not. It's about their disobedience. The first song was about what God did, and the second song is about what they didn't do. The first song was about God's faithfulness, and the second song was about their failure. Watch this. We must remember both. You know what we must remember? We must remember that we are nothing and He is everything. We must never forget. I don't care how long you've been saved. I got saved 39 years ago. You know what I'm realizing? I'm realizing more and more every day what an awful sinner I am. Isn't it strange that the longer you know the Lord and the more you know the Bible, suddenly the more acquainted you get with your own sin nature and how wicked your own heart is? And yet, that's exactly what we need, because only then do we understand how truly holy and wonderful and sufficient our God is and how much we need Him. It is all about Him and not about us. The writer of Amazing Grace. Now, there's a great song. John Newton, old slave trader, became believer, became preacher, songwriter. He lost his memory at the end of his life. In fact, they said he lost much of his mind at the end of his life. It happens to the best of us. And John Newton was nearing the end of his journey, and someone asked him one day, "Mr. Newton, is there anything much that you do remember?" And they said, without any hesitation, John Newton said this, "I do remember two things." He said, "I remember that I am a great sinner and Jesus is a great Savior." May I tell you, if you forget everything, remember those two things. That's two really good things to remember. Let me teach you a song. The song will be a praise to God and a prompter to Israel. But watch this. Their national anthem, that's what I think this was. This became like their national anthem. Their national anthem has personal applications because, number three, write this down. This song also is a principle to us. And what is the principle to us? The principle to us is remember how forgetful you are. Remember how wicked your own heart is and how faithful God has been to you. And I want to show you something. Go back to Deuteronomy with me for just a moment. We read in Deuteronomy 31, that's where God says, write the song, teach the song, learn the song. But in Deuteronomy 32, you have the song itself from verse 1 down to verse number 43. And everybody look, please, with me at Deuteronomy 32, 44. This is right after the song. Just laying a little groundwork here, a little context to the text. Look at verse 44. And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people. He and Hoshea, that's Joshua, the son of Nun. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said unto them, now look at verse 46. Set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. Stop, look at me just for a second. Oh, this is powerful. The song was to remind them of the Scriptures. The song was to bring them back to truth. It was like hitting the spiritual reset button. Why? Look at verse 47. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. This is your life we're talking about. This is the life of your children and the lives of your grandchildren, the life of this church. It is your life. And through this thing, ye shall prolong your days in the land, whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. God says, you better learn this song and sing it often, and let it drive you back again and again to the truth of Scripture and to the God who has been good to you, because this is your life that depends on this song. Do you have a favorite song? How many of you have a favorite song? I'm just curious. Would you raise your hand? Good. How many of you have a favorite hymn? Let's get spiritual, because maybe the song that just came to your mind wasn't a good one, all right? So what's your favorite hymn and spiritual song? How many of you have one? Would you raise your hand? Oh, good. On the count of three, shout it out, would you? One, two, three. That's a great song, all right? If it's about Jesus, it's a great song. May I say to you that whatever your favorite song is, this is a song you and I need to set our hearts to and give some attention to. Because this song is not just a song. This song's not just for us to enjoy listening to. Somebody says, that's a nice song. No, this is a song that brings us back to God. It brings us near to His heart. Isaac Watts was a teenager growing up in church, and he didn't like the old starchy hymns they sang in his church, Church of England Church, I think, if I remember correctly. He said to his dad one day on the way home from church, "I don't like the songs we sing." And his dad said, "Well, write better ones and we'll sing them." And he did. Hundreds of them. And he wrote, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away." And one day they were singing that song in a certain congregation, and there was a blind girl in the room named Fanny. Maybe you've heard of her, Fanny Crosby. And they came to that line, "For such a worm as I," Fanny Crosby jumped up at that moment, they said, and shouted in the meeting. Raised both hands to heaven and just shouted in the meeting. And she would later testify that it was at that moment that she saw, though she was blind, she spiritually saw for the first time how truly needy and sinful she was and how wonderful God's love was, and it forever changed her life. She went on to write hundreds of hymns, many of whom we sing today. And where did it start? It started with a song. Would you bow your head with me for just a moment? And let's close this Bible study this way. I want you to pray with me. I want you to pray to the Lord right now. What are we going to pray, preacher? I want you to pray, Lord, teach me your song this week. Would you pray that right now? Lord, teach me your song. Put this spiritual song in my heart and mind. Oh, Lord, remind me how sinful I am, but help me remember how good you are.